You would open up your Bible to Genesis, the 43rd chapter. Genesis chapter 43. You know, as I come here, I'm just pulled away by that sermon we just heard. It was a powerful sermon. It's a fantastic passage of Scripture. And, you know, my mind and was just kind of fixated on the cross. And I knew I had to preach coming up, and so I'm sitting here trying to tell myself, well, what's Genesis 43 about again? You know, my mind had just been pulled away from this, but as we get here to chapter 43, we've seen the ups and downs. You know, it began in chapter 37. Joseph was favored by his father, had that coat, had those dreams that his brothers hated him for. They desired to kill him, chose rather to sell him into slavery as for profit. He's sold into the house of Potiphar. He rises to power in the house of Potiphar. He's accused of rape by his wife, thrown into a prison where the king's prisoners are kept. He rises to power there too, by the way, and then he runs into the cupbearer and the baker. As the Pharaoh becomes angry with him, he sends them to that prison, and then he has those dreams that Joseph is able to interpret to a T. The cupbearer doesn't uphold his end of the bargain and forgets about Joseph for 2 years. Then Pharaoh has a dream, and he goes and gets Joseph, and he brings Joseph out, and Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dreams and about the 7 years of famine, or 7 years of plenty, followed by the 7 years of famine. Pharaoh appoints Joseph to manage this, to implement this plan, and Joseph does that very thing. And when the famine starts hitting, we have the famine being severe in all the land, and you have Jacob sending his sons to Egypt to get bread or to bring back food. They run into Joseph. They don't recognize Joseph, but he recognizes them. And he challenges them. He interrogates them just slightly. And they tell him about their father and their younger brother. So he wants to see his younger brother Benjamin. So he retains Simeon and sends them back, giving them money as they go back. So that's how we got up to chapter 43. And it's just funny how you can see this event and their hatred of Joseph, their brother's hatred of Joseph, and their desire to kill him. And instead, it just so happened that they sold him into slavery. It just so happened that he ended up in the house of Potiphar. It just so happened he was placed in prison where the king's prisoners were kept. And it just so happened that Pharaoh became angry with the cupbearer. It just so happened that the cupbearer had a dream. It just so happened that Joseph was able to interpret that dream. It just so happened that Pharaoh had a dream. And it just so happened that Joseph was able to interpret that dream and to give the only course for survival. And it just so happened that this plan endorsed by Pharaoh and implemented by Joseph was the very plan that saves Israel from starvation. You know, if you were to look at this with a worldview, with a worldly worldview, or under the sun worldview, you'd say, wow, that's some amazing luck. You know, that's good fortune. That's karma. Joseph didn't deserve to be sold as a slave, and that's just karma. He's being rewarded. But with a proper worldview, we see, what an amazing God. I mean, a God who can take the sinful actions of men and use them for His purpose. How incredible is that? You know, He used the sinful acts of men when they nailed Jesus Christ to the cross for His purpose. And here we see He's using the sinful acts of men for His purpose as they sold Joseph into slavery. And as we see this in layers. You know, we see the actions of the brothers, sinful as they are. You know, they won't receive a crown in heaven for, well, we desire to kill him, but we chose rather to sell him as a slave. That's not going to receive a crown in heaven for that. But their actions still are overlaid by God's sovereignty. And it'll blow your mind how these things just kind of weave together. How God just weaves these things together will blow your mind. And here, in chapter 43, we have the record of the second trip to Egypt. They made one, left Simeon behind, came back, were supposed to bring their brother Benjamin back. That's where we are today. We're only 2 years in this famine. This famine is going to last 7 years. We're only 2 years into it. I'm not saying that because this is their second trip. I'm saying that because Genesis 45, which happens after Genesis 43, says, "For the famine has been in the land for these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest." 5 years still remain. But Jacob and his sons don't know this. They don't know this. And so as I'm trying to give you the best possible picture so we can walk through chapter 43, you need to place yourself in Jacob's shoes. At the end of the last chapter, he believes he's lost two sons. He actually says that. You know, Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and now you want to take Benjamin also. He's unwilling to lose any more. And he's certainly unwilling to lose Benjamin, the only remaining son of his wife, Rachel. Rachel's firstborn, Joseph, had been gone for over 20 years. Presumed dead by Jacob. And Joseph at this point is 39 years old. He was sold as a slave at 17. He's going to be around 39 at this point. And we know that because he was 30 years old when he entered into the service of Pharaoh. And he served Pharaoh 7 years in the years of plenty, and now 2 years in the years of famine. So Joseph's going to be about 39 at this point. That would make Benjamin about 23. He's not a child. You get the idea when they bring Benjamin back to Egypt that they're holding him by the hand and kind of, he's piggybacking or just, you know, like he's a child, but he's actually 23 years old. And the food that was brought back for the first time, it didn't last all that long. And the reason we know that is we know from chapter 46 when they actually all gather up and go to Egypt. There's about 70 of, he has 70 members of his own household. That's not counting servants. So it would take a lot of food to feed 70 people for a lengthy period of time. And as this famine continues and the food supply diminishes, Egypt being 250 miles away, Jacob reluctantly gives in. And we see the acts of Jacob in this chapter, or out of desperation, not necessarily out of faith. But it's funny. This is what I think we can relate. God had told Jacob. He had spoken to Jacob. We can't relate to that. But God has spoken to Jacob in chapter 28 and said, "Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. And you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. I will bless you." And Jacob has to sit here, "Really? We're starving here. We're literally starving here. I've already lost two sons." And it's funny, you know, as Jacob is renamed Israel, it's because he wrestled with God. And Jacob has to wrestle with this. Just like us, he had to learn to trust God's word. It was audible in Jacob's day. It's written in our day. But we must learn to trust God's word. To cling to His word, to cling to His promises, regardless of how things appear. What did Jacob think? That God who promised his offspring, God promised that his offspring would be numerous, but all of a sudden leave him childless? Don't cast stones at Jacob. You know, God's promises are sometimes hard for us to really latch on to. But God's promises are the only sure thing we have in this life. And you'll see as we go through here, you'll see some words. It actually ended in chapter 42 about them being very afraid. When they opened up their sacks and they saw money was in their sacks, they were very afraid. Jacob's very afraid to send Benjamin along. When they get to Egypt, they're very afraid again. So the title of this message is When Fear Rules, because they seem to be ruled by fear throughout this thing. So I'll pick up, I'll read verses 1 through 10 of chapter 43. Now the famine was severe in the land. And when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go again, buy us a little food." But Judah said to them, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send your brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, "You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you."'" Israel said, "Why do you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother?" They replied, "The man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, 'Is your father still alive? Do you have another brother?' What we told him was an answer to these questions. Could we in any way know that he would say, 'Bring your brother down'?" And Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, we would now have returned twice." So verse 1, the famine was severe in the land. That really just reminds us of the setting. We're in the middle of this 7-year famine, or we're still at the beginning of it, actually, only in about the second year. And then in verse 2, it says they had eaten all the grain that was brought from Egypt. And you just have to wonder why Jacob hadn't already sent the boys back for more food. And we know why. He was afraid he would lose more. He said in the last chapter, "Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more. And now you want to take Benjamin. You are making me childless." He assumed he would never see Simeon again. And he was unwilling to send Benjamin. Simeon was being held in custody in Egypt at this time. You know, the U.S. Army Rangers have a saying, "No man left behind." And that language is part of their creed. Well, this group doesn't abide by that. They left him behind and didn't plan on going back. So Simeon here is going to remain bound in prison, assumed by Jacob to be never seen again. And you, again, these are just things that I wrestle with. You have to ask yourself, do you believe that Jacob prayed for the famine to end? So he wouldn't have to send Benjamin. So he wouldn't lose any more children. He didn't know it would last 7 years. Do you think he prayed for the famine to end? I'd say he most likely did. But if so, God didn't answer his prayer. For Jacob's own good. You know, a lot of times we pray for things the way we want them. But God has a much bigger and better plan. And we need to pray that his will be done. I know we say that. We give lip service to that. But it's often not heartfelt. And then he tells them here in verse 2. "Go and buy us a little food." I tell Tracy this. Go buy us a little food. But apparently everybody knows potato chips are cheaper if you buy 500 at one time. Right? Can we get the big, big box? Buy a little food, babe. But did Jacob think the famine would be over soon? Is that why he says a little bit of food? You know, just enough to get us through this famine. Just enough to get us through the year, hopeful that the famine would lift and they could then go back to supporting themselves. Or was it that Joseph, back in Egypt, was carefully rationing the food? Maybe that's why they just brought back what deemed to be a little food. Or maybe it's just that there were so many mouths to feed that the food didn't go very far. Go back, bring us back a little food. And they say, look, the man solemnly warned us. That's strong language. The man, being Joseph, solemnly warned us. "You will not see my face unless your brother, Benjamin, is with you. If you'll send him with us, we'll go down. We'll buy food. If you won't, we won't go." Because he's told us you will not see my face unless your brother's with you. And it's interesting here in verse 4, they refer to Benjamin as being our brother. That's an endearing term, and that's completely different than the way they referred to Joseph. They referred to Joseph back in chapter 37 as this dreamer. Here comes this dreamer. Let's kill him and throw him in one of the pits. But Benjamin is considered their brother. And it seems to be a bit of hesitation on the part of Jacob. He doesn't want to send his son with Benjamin. He don't want to send his son Benjamin with his brothers. He doesn't really seem to trust them. Maybe that's because Jacob himself was known as the deceiver. He knew who he was. And the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. They returned without Simeon, but they had money in their sacks. Did he believe? Maybe they sold Simeon into slavery. You know, 20 years earlier, they returned without Joseph, but with money in their sacks. But they said in verse 7, look, they replied, the man questioning us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, is your father still alive? Or do you have another brother? You know, it's funny that they say here that they're questioning carefully. If you actually read chapter 42, it seems as though they just volunteer all this information. You know, they are accused of being spies. You're spies. You've came to see the nakedness of this land. And they, oh no, that's not us. We did not come to do that. We are your servants. We are 12 brothers, the son of one man. And the youngest this day is with our father, and one is no more. So they just kind of up and volunteer this information to clear themselves. And that's the way it reads at the end of chapter 42. But here, they're saying, Judah's saying that the man Joseph thoroughly questioned us. Well, that's the truth. What Joseph said is the truth in chapter 43, because we can read in chapter 44, which we'll get to it next week, that they looked to Joseph and they said, my Lord, you ask us, you ask your servants, have you a father or a brother? So Joseph did appear to actually interrogate them pretty thoroughly. But then you get, I didn't want to skip over it, but they got in verse 6 here, Jacob, or it says here, Israel, why did you treat me so bad as to tell the man that you had another brother? I.e., why did you tell them the truth? Did you not learn anything from Abraham and Isaac? They both knew how to lie. Abraham, back in chapter 12, back in chapter 20, she's my sister. This isn't my wife, this is my sister. When it saved their neck, they knew to lie. Isaac does the same thing in Genesis 26. Why could you not have done this? Why did you tell the man that you had another brother? It's almost as if he's promoting deceit or pushing them to lie. You actually see this some today, as sad as it is. I mean, we see it a lot often going to ball games. There'll be a big sign that may say 6 and under free. And you'll hear parents tell their kids, if they ask you, tell them you're 6. They'll never know you're 8 or 10. I tell Tracy that too. Tell them you're 8. Or tell them you're 10, 6. But don't train your kids to lie to save $5 and then wonder why they lie to you when they're 16. It's bad habits. It's bad practice. It's just not what Jacob should have been saying here. Why didn't you lie? Why did you tell him? Because he asked. And we told him, and how was we to know that he was going to say, go get your brother and bring him to me? Then he gets to verse 8. You know, basically they're going to die anyway. That's what he's saying here. Send the boy with me that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. We're all going to die if we just sit here and starve to death. Send the boy with me. The boy, i.e. he's 23. Send the boy with me. And then Judah here goes on and says, I will be a pledge of his safety. If he doesn't come back with me, then of my hand you should require them. If I don't bring them back, then I will bear the blame forever. And this is a lot different from Reuben. You know, last week we read where Reuben, you know, basically volunteered. He made that over-the-top promise of, if I don't bring Benjamin back, just kill my two sons. What good would that do? I mean, Jacob had just got through bemoaning the fact that I've lost Joseph. I've lost Simeon. And now if I lose Benjamin, what am I to do? And Reuben says, just kill my two kids. I'm sure his kid's like, Dad, calm down. I mean, let someone else do this. But it was just a boneheaded promise. And Jacob was right to ignore it when Reuben said it. But here, he's going to give in. And Judah's going to actually somewhat confront Jacob in the fact that, why are we procrastinating? You know, if we had not delayed, we would have been back twice by now. Well, how long did it take to get there? You remember I said earlier it was 250 miles away. They said it would take about 2 weeks of good travel to get there. I know how long you stay there, maybe a week or so, and then 2 weeks back. It was probably a month to six week journey. And they'd eaten up all the grain during that time, and they'd just been stalling for quite some time. If we hadn't delayed, we'd have been back twice by now. And then we get to verse 11. We're going to see Jacob give in. Then their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man. A little balm and a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise. Go again to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may He send back your brother, your other brother, and Benjamin. As for me, if I'm bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. So he's going reluctantly giving in. It seems as if he has this, if there's no other option, if it must be so, if there's no other option, go. But here, take a present. Carry a present. He has this balm, honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. You know, he says he's sending this present, which was the same word, same language he did back in chapter 32 when he's going back to meet Esau, and he's afraid Esau's going to kill him. He does what? He gives Esau a present to appease him. That's actually what he says. I will appease him with the present. So this present was sent to appease the man, his son, Joseph, whom he didn't know this at the time. And they take these choice fruits. So, you know, I really dug around as to how these things really grew during the time of famine, but other crops didn't really come up empty on that. But it seems as if they do have, you know, some types of food, whether it's fruits or pistachio nuts. Some people even said they ate acorns back then, so it's just not really sure. But then he says in verse 12 to take double the money with you. What he's speaking of there, and he cleans this up in verses 21 and 22, take the money from the first time that they put back in your sacks, perhaps it was an oversight, and then carry money on top of that to buy food this time. Double the money. Carry double the money with you. And then he says, arise and go. And then he says this prayer, may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, that he may send back your other brother and Benjamin. Just doesn't even really call Simeon. They just left him over there in Egypt, in prison. Didn't really plan on going back to get him, and then he's just called the other brother. Maybe your other brother will come back with you. But it does appear here that Jacob was prepared to lose more children. He says, if I am bereaved of my children, then I am bereaved. He says that at the end of verse 14. The NET translation reads it, as for me, if I lose my children, I lose them. So he was prepared. He was expecting the worst. He was doing this out of desperation, not out of faith. But did he forget God's promise concerning his offspring? But then he prays. He prays for God to send back his son Simeon. And up to this point, you know, you could have actually read to where it seemed that maybe Jacob even maybe thought Simeon was dead. You know, Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. But what he's really saying is Joseph is no more. Joseph is dead. And Simeon, I'll never get to see Simeon again. He didn't think he'd see Simeon ever again. Now here's one more thing to chew on. If you want to. If not, just ignore this. But back in chapter 37, when Joseph has those two dreams, he tells them to his father. You know, that, and his father says this in verse 10. What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come and bow ourselves to the ground before you? So Joseph told that dream to his father, knowing exactly what it meant. His brothers were jealous of him. His brothers were angry and wanted to kill him. But his father kept the saying in mind. Have you ever wondered, did Jacob ever remember those dreams? Did he ever think about those dreams? Did he ever wonder how and when is he going to bow down to Joseph if Joseph is dead? You know, if those dreams are from God, when's this all? You know, it's almost, was there something in the back of his mind as if maybe he's not dead? I don't know, because I do think he believes Joseph is, because when they come back to him in a couple of chapters and said, our brother Joseph is alive, his heart just faints within him, it says, because of Joseph being alive. But what did he think about those dreams as he pondered on those things? I'll let Tim get back with us on that. But in verse 16, or verse 15, so the men took the present and took double the money with them and Benjamin, and they arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. Verses 16 through 25. Pay attention here, because you don't see them going into the house. You'll notice that here. They're so afraid they will not enter this house. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon. The man did as Joseph told him and brought the men to Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. And they said, it is because of the money which was replaced in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may assault us and fall upon us and make us servants and seize our donkeys. So he went up to the steward of Joseph's house and spoke with him at the door of the house and said, oh, my Lord, we came down the first time to buy food, and when we came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks. And there was each man's money in the mouth of a sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it again with us, and we brought with us other money down with us to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks. He replied, peace to you, do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money. Then he brought Simeon out to them. And when the man had brought the men into Joseph's house and given them water, and they had washed their feet, and when he had given their donkeys fodder, they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. So it seems like they were just afraid to go in the house. They're told to come into the house, but you see in verse 19, they spoke with the steward of the house at the door. They didn't really know what was going to go on. It was on into verse 24 where the man actually had brought them into the house. So it seems as if they were just terrified. They were terrified. It says that in here. They were afraid. Verse 18, they were afraid when they were brought to Joseph's house. They were brought in because of the money that was in the sacks from the last time. And they said, he wants to capture us. He's wanting to make us a slave, us and our donkeys. They thought the man wanted to make them slaves. The very thing they had forced Joseph to become, a slave for money. And the men were afraid. Their fears were misguided. Joseph wasn't going to make them slaves. Now, we know this, but they don't. They're not going to be made slaves. They're going to be brought in to a feast. And as we look, like I said, we have a unique view of this. We know that they're not going to be slaves, but they don't know that. I wonder if we ever look back at our lives and see how often our fears have been misplaced or misguided. You know, things that we think the worst. In reality, it's nowhere near that. Sometimes it's complete opposite. And they see the steward of the house, and the steward of the house tells them here, peace to you. Do not be afraid. In Hebrew, it has the force of everything's fine. Calm down. Everything's fine. Calm down. I received your money. Your money came to me. I received your money. And then he tells them, your God and the God of your father, which is unique coming from an Egyptian. So it makes you wonder, if you ever wondered if Joseph had forgotten his God, here's proof. Here's a proof case that he didn't. He seems to have told the steward of his house everything about his God and the God of his father. Your God and the God of your father, Yahweh. He has supplied, meaning he providentially has placed, they don't know this at the time, your brother here who's providing for you. Your God has put a treasure in your sack. And that's a hidden treasure. That word is used about five other times, and it speaks of a hidden treasure. But it is interesting, too. Some people like these kind of things. When they went the first time, they took 10 pieces of silver with them. 10 monies. Same word for silver, same word for money. 10 of them went down to Egypt. They left Benjamin behind and Joseph was no more. All right, they go back, leaving Simeon this time. This time they come back with, again, 10 pieces of silver. So they have paid 20 pieces of silver, which is exactly what they sold Joseph for the first time back in chapter 37. Some people love those kind of numbers. I usually don't get much out of them, but didn't know what camp y'all fell in. So then we see here that he just kind of relieves their fears, tell them it's okay. He gives them money. They wash their feet. He feeds their donkeys. And then they get ready to eat bread with Joseph. Verses 26 through the rest of the chapter. When Joseph came home, they brought him into the house to him, the present that they had with them, and bowed down to him to the ground. And he inquired about their welfare and said, is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive? They said, your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive. And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son. Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out, and controlling himself, he said, serve the food. They bowed themselves by him. They served him by himself, and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptian could not eat with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they set before him the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in amazement. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. So we see here, they go in before Joseph. They give Joseph this gift and they bow down before him. And as they bow down before him, you know, he notices Benjamin. He asks about his father Jacob, then he asks about Benjamin. And then he says this in verse 29, God be gracious to you, my son. You know, you just wonder what's going on in these guys' minds. This is two times these Egyptians have blessed us in the name of Yahweh, in the name of God. You know, the God of my father Jacob. Once by the steward of the house, and now here by the man. But they don't really seem to give it too much thought. They're probably still real fearful on what's going to happen, even though they've been told not to fear. And then you get verse 30. When Joseph sees Benjamin and he blesses him, it says here that he hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep. You know, this phrase isn't used often, and it's It's really used in one other place. It's a real common passage if you're familiar with it in 1 Kings chapter 3. In 1 Kings chapter 3, there's a story about two prostitutes that have children. And one of the prostitutes rolls over and smothers and kills her child, wakes up in the middle of the night, takes the living son, brings it to her, and takes the dead son and lays it by this woman. You know, they both are saying, "That's my son. The living one is my son. The dead one's your son." They go to King Solomon, presenting that case, and Solomon says, "Bring me a sword," takes the sword, says, "Cut the baby in half." And the real mother is the one who says, "No, just let her have the child." Because it says, her heart yearned for her son. Same language here. Joseph's heart yearned for Benjamin, and he wept. He wept for Benjamin. Just all that emotion of just being without, being everything he'd been through, and he just weeps for his brother. And then you get to where the food, he comes back, washes his face, controls himself, says, "Serve the food." They serve Joseph by himself, them, the Egyptians, by themselves, and the Israelites by them, or the 12 or the 11 sons by themselves, because Simeon was back with them at this point. Why would Joseph eat by himself? You know, did they wonder? You know, this is one of those things. Are they sitting there wondering, is Joseph a Hebrew too? Or did Joseph just eat by himself because he was royalty, because he was honored? Most likely that's the case. Joseph was the governor of the land. And then he lays five times the portion on Benjamin's plate. And all this was really just a test. They were just testing him because they hated Joseph because he was favored. Hated him so much that they wanted to kill him. And now Benjamin was unquestionably favored by Jacob. They didn't even want him to leave. So he made him leave. So they had every opportunity to do harm to Benjamin before they got there. And then he favors him again by putting five times the food on his plate, just to see how they interact with Benjamin. If they show any animosity, any hatred toward him, then they really haven't grown. But they passed the test. It doesn't seem like it bothers them at all that Benjamin's portions are five times more than theirs. And they just drink and are merry with him, with Joseph and with Benjamin. They're just one big happy family in Egypt. So, again, as we read this, we kind of see it. Joseph still has not revealed himself to his brothers. He'll do that here in a couple chapters. But there's just so many unknowns when they walk into this. You know, they don't know how long the famine is going to last. They don't know if Simeon's alive. They don't know if they're going to make it back when they leave. And they just allow this fear to drive them. Instead of the promises that God had made to Jacob, he just let fear rule. Fear seems to rule him over the promises of God. And that's where I think we can kind of latch on to this chapter, because there are many promises that are made to us, and we just sometimes tend to put those promises on the back shelf and instead let the fears be all we ever focus on. We never focus on the promise of God. So I pray we can learn from Jacob here, and we'll see where this lesson takes us next week. If you would please stand.